Okay, good morning. Good to see you folks. Welcome to Sunday School. It's been a little while since we've been kind of normal. I don't know if we'll ever say we're normal, but it's good to be back. Good to be doing something for the Lord, and we still got a lot of folks out. And that's okay. I mean, we've all went through a season of discernment whether to come or not come or be or not be. And that's okay. The Lord guides us in all that with our health issues and this and that and the other. But good to be here. It's a wonderful thing to be back in church and fellowship and see a lot of familiar faces here and some new and Good to be here. It really is. And the Lord's been good to us. It's been really good to our church through all this time. Not a lot of folks real sick, some, not much. But we're coming through a season that I think has strengthened all our faith. And what an opportunity, I think. I'm going to just talk a little bit. Because of the season of health issues that we've come through in our country and in the world, it's changed our perspective on how we witness to people. It's changed our perspective on the mission program and whether we go to the mission field or not. Brother Harry and I were talking about that the other day, and will we ever get back to India or Thailand or the Ukraine, or wherever we may go, is it safe to go now or then or when? But the Lord will take care of all that and His timing. And He knows that we want to, but the wonderful thing about it is this church has never quit giving to the mission program. What a wonderful thing that is. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, God knows all about those things. And he's as I always said, He's good all the time. Praise His name for what He does for us every day, every day. So we're going to start a lesson on the life of Christ that I taught back in 2010 and 11 in a special class. And I took this class at Crown College. It's kind of a freshman-sophomore class in college. And when we think about the life of Christ and who He was and what He is to us today and what He is to us in the future, I think we get to a point in our lives, we get used to saying that I'm saved, saying that Christ died for me, saying that Christ suffered on the cross, and all that went on in His short lifetime on earth. But that defining period of time was so important to mankind, all of mankind. Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to look at some of those things in detail and see how world events of that particular time in history came together, and God used that and allowed Christ to come at that time. A lot of times I've thought, why did Christ come at that particular time? He could have chose today to come. And He's coming again, we know that. And He may come today, praise the Lord. So we're going to look at some things in history. I think today is kind of going to be a more of a preview of what's coming in these classes. And look at some of the culture things that were going on at the time and see how We don't think a lot about how the culture and Christ and all the things that happened to Him and what He did and what He said and what was going on with all the people around him at the time was controlled by a interwoven culture of the time of Greeks and Romans, and the whole known world at the time centered around that part of the world because of trade. And we look at all these things, and sometimes we can look at some of these facts and say, well, what, that don't matter, but it does. And then we can look at some of this and say, now I know why they did that. Because little facts in God's Word mean something. Sometimes we can read over little things and not think about what God's Word is saying in that particular sentence or paragraph, or what does that word mean in God's Word. And every word is inspired by God. Every word is of this King James Version canon that we have in our hands today. And yet every word means something. It means something because of what Christ wants it to mean. Because the book is all about Christ from the beginning to the end. You have that ribbon of blood all the way through, and it's all about introducing us and telling us about what Christ was coming to, what he was doing, why he was here, and what he's going to do in the future. So we'll get right into this. We're going to be looking at a verse here to start with in Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 and 17. Here in just a minute, I'll read that. But let's pray, and we'll get started with the introduction to this lesson. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, a beautiful fall day. The sun and the leaves are so gorgeous. You've painted a beautiful day out there. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to come out to church today and be in our class today. And Lord, just simple things is a blessing from above. Lord, and we thank you for all that you do for us every minute of every day. Lord, we think about celebrating veterans today here in our church and what the veterans have done for our country and freedom around the world. Lord, we thank you for the veterans. Well, now we just pray that you'd help us with this lesson. Give us understanding of what you're telling us. And most of all, help us to take these things and apply them to our life and use them to help us to be a better witness for you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we want to take these things as we look at them. I don't know about you guys, but I have had lots of conversations in the last year or so because of COVID with people in business or wherever, and say, you know, do you go to church? Has your church been down? Or what's going on in your life with COVID? And it has really been a door opener for witnessing. Of course, when we're talking to people, and a lot of times we have conversations with people that go to different churches or other churches, and of course, I always want to take the conversation the direction, are you trusting Christ as your Savior? And if they say yes, and then you can get into a little deeper conversation as you get to know that person. And then I think different churches teach in different ways. And we want to use the Bible only as our reference. What does God say about it? What does the Bible say about it? And as we go through life and have opportunities to get in conversations with folks, we want to be able to have a conversation and have some education about what we're talking about. And some of these details about Christ is a wonderful way to open up conversations about Christ and who he was. You know, some churches in the area don't believe that he was the Son of God. Some people teach that he was a prophet. Some people, church groups, think different things about what Christ did on the cross, whether he was resurrected or not, whether he was God and man at the same time. All those are points of conversation that can get, that can go down past that, that we really need to be able to keep people centered back up on Christ and what God's Word says. We can get off on, well, what's this person, I mean, in today's world, everybody uses the internet and their phones to, you got instant information in front of you at your fingertips. And as I study, sometimes I'll pick a word that, that I don't understand that they're using in higher education and put that in on the phone or the computer, and it'll come up with professors, meanings, and things. Some of them are completely different than what we understand God's Word to say. So we have to be careful with where people's getting their information. They can think they're getting the authority, but the authority, folks, is right here. This is the authority. And we have to stay on that. We can rabbit trail off, as Pastor Lasley used to say, we can run rabbits down the holes and run way off on this side or that side, but we always want to get centered back up on God's Word. So let's look at Matthew 16, verse 15 and 17. He said unto them, now this is Christ speaking to the disciples, but whom say ye I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, now I could see Simon Peter, he raised his hand or jumped up and said, I can tell you who you are. Thou art the Christ, he said, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bartholomew, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, at that time, I'm fairly sure that the disciples didn't understand the full impact of Christ and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell permanently within believers. Prior to the cross, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit would come and go beyond his prophets. And at the cross, everything changed. Christ died for our sins, for all of mankind, Jews and Gentiles. And we get in on that. And when we get saved, we get so much more than just saying we're saved. We get the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that we get. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, he checks us and helps us and helps us understand, but he helps us understand God's Word. We've talked to people, and I'm sure you have too, that have, you go visit and talk to people, I've been reading the Bible, and they talk about doing that. And do they understand what they read? Prior to being saved, I can remember witnessing some teenagers that had enough Bible just to understand that they needed to be saved and didn't really understand the depth of it and all that we get and all that went into Christ going to the cross and what he really suffered there. So we're going to get into that in the weeks to come in kind of details and step through this thing. So today I wanted to look at a little bit of the culture and the history of where we were at when Christ come in kind of a time frame in world history and the culture and things that were going on at that time. This culture kind of opens up the ideas of why Christ came at this particular time in history. There's a bunch of amazing things, but one of the most amazing things that we take for common around here and in our society today is we can run out here and jump on this interstate in 12 hours, either be in Maine or be in Florida. We can travel. travel was a complicated thing back in those days. And prior to this particular time that Christ was alive on earth, it was risky business to travel. We know we have the story of the Good Samaritan and the robbers and all that went on along the highways and the roadways at that time. Well, one of the most interesting things that really woke me up to this is that the Roman Empire had been in control for quite a while, and they built all these roads. Has anybody been to the old country, Italy, or anywhere over in there? When I was over there, we was in Naples, and ended up going. I went up to Rome and Florence and some of the other places when I was in the service, and went around and saw things. But the most amazing things that their roads were still there. The roads that the Romans built in those days are still there today. And that's how people got around. The Roman Empire built all these roads for commerce in that part of the world, and that allowed Christ to travel, the disciples to travel. Everybody was moving around, and that's what was bringing all the world to that part of the country, to that part of the world there around Jerusalem and Bethlehem. All that area right there was a trade center because the roads between Europe and Asia and Africa, it was a big crossroads. So one of the main reasons that Christ was born there in that part of the world, of course we know the Old Testament, they testified to where Christ would be born. But God had all that figured out from day one. And he knew that at the foundations of the world, that the Roman Empire was going to build all these roads and make it handy for all the people of the world to travel into that part of the world, to be able to hear the truth, to be able to get the New Testament church started and get it to where it's at today. All over the world, New Testament churches, this word being preached today. So that's just one of the little facets, and many, 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 many other things that we're going to see here. And we can go back in the Old Testament, and now we're going to look at a period here that the nation of Israel you was getting ready to go into what you may call the nation of Israel's dark ages. But we and then a lot of folks call between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was 450 years or so, was called could be called the Dark Ages, but it was the silent years, according to our Bible. There was some things written, but it's not in the canon that we have today, that the King James 1611. But we can see during that period there was some things done that was that impacted the New Testament. So there was a lot of things going on in those silent years, but it was more historical than anything else. And that's why King James and the translators decided not to put that in the 1611 King James Version. And there's much other things. It's a lot deeper than that, but that's a quick analogy of why those things aren't in our Bible. They're in other beliefs' Bibles, and we can talk a little bit about that. But anyway, let's just start right here in Isaiah chapter 9, and we see that in Isaiah, he was prophesying, and nobody was listening to him. The kingdoms were split, and in Isaiah chapter 9, get right over here, in verse 6, it says, "For unto us," now you listen to how this rings loudly, about the Christmas story. "For unto us a child," this is 740 years before Christ. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So here is Isaiah preaching this, and on he preaches, and he starts giving prophecy in Daniel 2 about what's going to happen to the nation of Israel because of their adultery and taking on the idol worship of the world at that time. And God told them, and you know, we know that God told them back in the Bible, stay away from that, don't go there, stay away from them people, don't intermarry with them people, don't go there. But they did. And all the idols and all the things that God told them not to do, they did. And now God's getting ready to give them over. He's already, they got two kingdoms going on at this particular age, at this 740 years prior to Christ coming. You had the northern kingdom going on, which is 10 tribes there with a godless king. You had the southern kingdom of Judea, it was two tribes. And the king there wasn't listening either. And then far to the north of all that, you had the Assyrian Empire, the Assyrians and Assyria, and all that going on at the time, which was getting ready because basically the two kingdoms of Judea was having a civil war. And Isaiah had come in here and made these statements. He was prophesying and telling them, and it was just falling on deaf ears. And the northern kingdom of Judea set up an alliance with Syria, which was about to end. And then as they continued on there, the Assyrian Empire come down and took over the north and the south and took over the nation of Israel. And at that point, we see the nation of Israel starting to be scattered. So the prophecies that he had been saying that there is another birth going to be far into the years into the future, there was going to be a Messiah, but they would not hear it. It was recorded in the Old Testament, but at this particular time, the nation of Israel would not listen. So he was going to be, from that verse, I mean, he prophesied he was going to be the absolute Godhead. He was going to be a gift. The abiding government was, the governor was going to be on his head. And his prophecies really were looking on even past New Testament. And the prophecies in Daniel and in here looked on into Christ coming back, where we're at today. We're in the church age today, near the end. I really believe we're near the end with all that's going on in the world. We don't know the time, but hasn't things set in motion in our world, in our economy, in our governments, that God could step back in today and everything would be fulfilled? So we're at that point, and Isaiah talked about that. Daniel talks about that. So that was in the past. So now let's move forward a little bit and talk about the culture that Christ came into. We're not going to get real far today. I may get through the introduction. So we look at this intertestamental period, which basically is talking about a period between the New and the Old Testament, called the silent years. We've heard it called that. It could be called the dark ages of Israel's history, but it was the time between the end of the Old and the New Testament. Now, in Matthew, 450 years or so is what went on there. That we have no written canon on that. Now, during that time period, there was some stuff written down. It was more historical. And the King James people decided not to use that in the canon that we have today, that we believe is the inspired Word of God. So they believe that these things that were written during that time was basically history and what was going on politically and what was going on with these particular groups of people trying to get in power at that particular time. And during that time, during those silent years, some of the things that that Roman Catholicism uses was written during that time. They add that into their Bible. They believe that's part of it, but we don't. It's historical. And then Eastern Orthodoxy there in Europe was written. They took some of those things and they used them too. And one of the books that you've probably heard about, there's a handful of them that they use, was the Book of Maccabees. And we don't use that either. But there was some historical things that happened during that time that impacts the time of the gospel. Because if you really think about, we start in Matthew and a lot of things has already happened. We have the Roman Empire in place. We have the roads built. We have all the political situation in Rome and in that part of the world. The Roman Empire is controlling everything at that time. Now, of course, that all happened during that period. There was wars. You look back, the Greeks and the Spartans happened around 400 B.C. Alexander the Great and all that went on. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But anyway, culturally speaking at the time, Koine Greek was a common everyday language. Koine Greek, they called it. And never before, ever, we knew what God did at the Tower of Babel. He confused the languages. And boy, are they confused. I never realized that till we started going on mission trips and having interpreters try to interpret what this old country boy was saying. And I'll never forget, preacher was talking about that too. He's been over there preaching before, and the interpreters would just stop because they didn't know what to say. You know, and you start talking about a creek or something, and they just look at you. And they'd say, well, what's a creek? And you finally get to it, it's a brook. That's how they interpret it. So, you know, just different things like that. And we just talk and preach like we preach here. And the interpreters, they just sometimes have a problem with that. Languages are really tough. And I don't do them well. I just know Creek Boy. But anyway, that still happens today. And when you're over having someone to interpret for you when you're speaking. But anyway, Greek, at that particular time, this Koine Greek was one of the languages at that point. You had classes of people. Now, we still have that in some countries today. You have the upper class and kind of a middle class, and then you have the unclean, untouchables. You still have that kind of going on today in some countries. And that was very applicable at that time. So, but this language here, the educated spoke it, the uneducated spoke it, the rich, the poor, everybody kind of used this language. Now, I can think about Dr. Charian there in India. I think, Harry, doesn't he speak about 16 dialects? Yeah, so he runs across that in India. Just, you can get in a car and drive 2 hours and there's a different dialect. And they're close but different. And that's kind of what was going on here, close but different. So you've got a people group in this part of the world because of trade and because of all the previous controls by governments, it's kind of settled into this one language. So using this language was an opportunity for the gospel to be preached, for everybody to understand it. Now, we know the verses that talks about that the disciples, when the Holy Spirit came down on them a couple of weeks later, and they went out and preached, and they spoke in tongues in different languages. There was other language groups from India and up in the north, and Syria, and up near Germany, and Asia, and all over the world were coming into that area. And some of them couldn't speak this Greek. So God allowed the disciples to be able to speak one language that they all heard. They heard it in their own tongue at that time. But most of the people already understood this one thing, so it was a golden opportunity. Up until this time, this nation was running here, and this nation was running this, and these people were in captivity, and you spoke that language or this language, or if you didn't speak it, or you was with this group or that group, very segmented, just completely confusion. But now we have a common language that a lot of people spoke at that time. And the emphasis on that time with the people, they were looking for, they had started into this philosophizing, and the Greek Empire with all the gods that they had. You remember Paul was there and went over to Greece, and he was speaking to all these philosophers, and they had all these images to all the gods set up, and he said, you know, I'm talking about the one true God. And one of them jumped up and said, well, we'll put up a monument to him too. You know, they just wanted to worship whatever had come along. So confusion. And at this time, the language was settling down into this one thing that everybody could understand. They were looking for an answer. People had started looking, well, they've got all those gods. Well, those people have all those idols. And then the Jews had kind of settled back into Judaism, and they were going by the Old Testament and what Moses had written down in the Old Testament, and they were very legalistic. And they were kind of questioning too, is this the true God that wants us to be this legalistic to get to heaven? Is that idols that the Greeks had set up there in that big stone cathedral there in Greece? I got to see that thing walk in there that one time. And just, they're worshiping that. I mean, people started to question all this. They become understanding of the world coming through that part of the world, and everybody speaking the same language and explaining what they believe and what they believe. And folks that said, well, what is the truth? What is the truth? So you see, God, you know, the Hebrews, they read the Old Testament books in the synagogue. You had Latin being spoken by the upper echelon politicians and the rich of the Roman Empire. Greek was the language of the people. So basically you had three kind of, at this time the Hebrews spoke Aramaic, which was the mother tongue of the Jews at that day. So you had three languages, but you had this one Greek quorum that they all understood. So we can see how God let all that culture from what had been going on in the world up until then kind of come together during that 400 years of silence. There was a lot went on historically during those 400 years. So we see that the Roman Empire was in charge at that time, there's a thing they call Pax Romania or something like that, you pronounce it, meant Roman peace. So it was free communication, safe travel. They would let religion go on as long as it didn't cause disruptions. You know, they had religious tolerance. They didn't want uprisings. They wanted the people that they were ruling over. The Romans were in it for the commerce. And they wanted to keep people happy. If they wanted to worship that, let them have church over there. It was kind of the thing, the way they looked at it. Of course, you had some people that were kind of negative to that. And then the Roman roads, as I spoke to, all over the Mediterranean area for shipping routes and the whole world to carry the apostles and the preaching of God's word all over the known world at that time. Rome had not only established the roads, and the guards and the people that walked on those roads, and there was ways that these Roman soldiers would, you took this mile and then you take the next mile. And you know, some of that comes from the saying, you walk a mile in my shoes. And there was a, I don't remember the story and where it's at, but the Romans would come by, and if you were going up the road, they could ask you to carry their equipment for them for that mile. And you needed to be obliged to pick up their pack and carry it that way for them. And Paul used that as an example one time in one of his sermons, that saying, do that, and that gives you an opportunity as a Christian to witness to those Romans. So all this was going on, this in that part of the world. But we see the Jews at this time were very strict monotheism. They were strict in their in basically at the time the Jews had been cured from adultery, worshiping idols more or less. The nation of Israel had shrunk back into just a small group of people there, and they had synagogue worship, and they widely read the scriptures, were read to the Jewish folks, but we know from this time that they felt like that was their religion and nobody else's. So there was some very zealous Jews that felt like that it wasn't out to the Gentiles. So mostly they used Moses' law, and basically the Moses law was used as a moral guidance for the nation of Israel. And we see that they used that a lot of times. Would they live by it? As leaders, we see the case in Christ's case, they allowed politics and culture of the time to cause them to have ways that they could manipulate what they felt like was inside the law. So it was kind of a corrupt situation, the higher leadership was. And they were rubbing elbows with the Roman rulers of that time. So we had the classes. I talked a little bit about that. We had the upper class. You had a lower class. Really not a middle class, but it was called a lower class. And then you had the untouchables, which were like the Samaritans, the tax collectors, the shepherds, the lepers, the prostitutes, and the Jews who acted like Gentiles. So you had these classes going on, and these Sadducees or whoever was in the upper political control of the church or whatever would look down on these people and would honestly believe that, you know, you're not supposed to be ever talking to that tax collector. This religion is for us, not them. I mean, they honestly believe that because of the class situation. Folks, that class thing is still alive in some of the countries that we visited. It, very much so. Very much so. And some of these countries that this class, this pecking order, it's a terrible thing. Dr. Cherian has a what they call the Home of Hope for children. Folks, when somebody can take a baby and throw it in the garbage and not care because it came from a lower class or it came from an untouchable. I mean, what's that say about a group of people? A group of religious, zealous people that would do that. That is so ungodly. It's beyond what we can even believe in this country that you do that kind of thing. But it's going on. There's a girl over there that doctor, somebody called him in town and said, there's a baby in the garbage dump. Go get it. And he went and got it and raised her, and she's in her 20s now. But this class thing really was an impact at that time. That's why when Christ went to, and Zacchaeus was up the tree wanting to see Christ, him being a tax collector, they followed him and said, what, you going in to have dinner with that guy? You going in to talk to him? See, the class thing was affecting those people. They were eat up with that class thing. And that's one of the things that the cross did. It leveled the ground for the world. It leveled the ground. So as, you know, we have to be careful with all this news media and all the stuff that's going on the borders and all that's being stirred at this time. I know some of it's right, some of it's wrong, some of it may be, it needs to be done by the law that this country set up, but we cannot have animosity toward a people group. They need to be saved just like we do. And just because some media stirs it up or some talking point stirs something up against a particular people group, we can't do that. We can't fall into that. We really can't. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs the Lord. And that's why at this particular time, Christ was going to come on the scene and try to put a stop to this class thing. It's a terrible, terrible disease that mankind has. I'm better than you. I'm bigger than you. We can fight that too. Pride. And think, I'm better than you. You know, money or connections or whatever, where you live, where you don't live, what kind of car you drive. I mean, this country, folks, our young people need to know that that stuff don't matter. The ground at the bottom of the cross is level. Level. We all stand level on that. They had 12 months, but let's look at the calendar a little bit, because some of the time things that we talk about later on, when Christ was crucified and the time of the day and the watch and all that, it's a little bit different than what we think about today. The first month was the middle of March to the middle of April. That was their first month. They had 12 months, but it was broke up differently because their calendar was different during that time. So the last month, January, would be January through the middle of February was the 11th month. And the 12th month would be February to the middle of March, and so forth and so on through the year. So it's a little different, a little different. And the days were numbered different. The first hour of the day is not midnight like we have it. It's at 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 to 7 is the first hour. So when Christ talks about the third hour or the sixth hour or the ninth hour and all the things that happen, it's based on the first hour ends at 7 o'clock. The sixth hour is at noon. The day is done at 6 o'clock in the evening. That's your day. Now, what happens to the nighttime? They call it, back during that, they call it the watch. First watch was from 6 to 9. Second watch, 9 to 12. Third watch, 12 to 3. And the fourth watch, 3 to 6. I always hated to stand that fourth watch in the service. Of course, it was a little different. It was 4 to 8, but that was hard to get up at 3:30 in the morning and go stand a watch. But anyway, that's the way they set that up. Now, those watches has some things to do, too, as we go study in Christ. The watches that were on duty when they stood there at the gravesite, what watch was on duty when they went to the cross, all that, all those little details, folks, has something to do with something that happened during that time. Measurements were a little bit different. You know, I can remember, seems like when a kid we did hand spans to measure things. We played a lot of marbles, though. So, you know, you get into the links, the finger links and the hand link and the span and all the measurements. The cubit was 18 inches. We know that about a furlong was six foot, 600, furlong was 600 feet. But on and on in measurements. And then weights were different. They used different kind of weights. A talent of silver was 75 pounds. Can you imagine walking off with 75 pounds of silver when you get paid? And on, they talked about dry measure, liquid measure. All these things were a little bit different. The Hebrews' money was a shekel. It was basically 60 cents was a talent. Greek, a mite, was 1/8 of a cent. And a Roman farthing was 1/4 of a cent, and on and on. Politically, you know, we had different kinds of politics going on in that particular time. So I'm going to have to pick up right back there next week, and we'll finish up this culture thing. And then I'm going to talk a little bit more about this Maccabean period, how what happened during that time. I'll just give you a hint, but during that time, the Maccabees, it was kind of a Jewish rebellion against a particular people that were controlling. And a guy named Julius Maccabeus, and his last name meant Warhammer, they were a bunch of rebels and fighting and trying to take back over the temple. Anyway, they took over for a while and controlled Judaism, and they actually went out and forced people to be Jews. And one of the families that got forced was Herod, one of the first rulers there, and we know where his name shows up. So his family was actually forced by the Jews to be Jews, to be Jewish. So we can see why he had a little ought against everything going on politically. So we'll talk about that next week. Okay, let's be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for all the information that is in the Bible, Lord. We just thank you for letting us look at it in a little bit of detail here today. Next week, we'll get into a little bit more, and then we'll start talking more about the Word and what God's Word says. As Christ entered the world and his life, over the next weeks to come, we're going to look in details about what he did and how he did it. Lord, we thank you for what he did on the cross. Thank you for his shed blood. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.